Book of James chapter 4 and verse 13, here's what the Bible says. It says, "Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Now I've preached on this passage a few times over the years that I've been here as your pastor. But never has it been the same message. Always a little different emphasis. I want you to notice a couple of things, particularly this morning. Verse 13 begins with this: "Go to now." Go to now. Verse 14: "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow." Go to now, because you don't know what's going to take place tomorrow. Verse 17: "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Now here's the thought: you know you ought to do it, you ought to get busy with it. Amen. Y'all not wait till tomorrow. Y'all do it today. Y'all do it today. And that's the thought I want to leave with you this morning. Now, in the course of the message, I'll probably not be referring back to James chapter 4. But we're going to be looking at a lot of verses, primarily in the book of Proverbs, that tie in with this matter that I want to emphasize this morning. And so I'd encourage you to go ahead and turn over to the book of Proverbs. We'll look at several verses there that have to do with reasons that people don't go ahead and do what they know they ought to do. And so you might just go ahead and find that. Now let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, I do pray that you would be pleased with the preaching of your word this morning. May it go forth with the blessing of the Holy Spirit of God upon it. May it fall upon not simply ears, but the hearts of people who are hungry to know and to respond positively to the Word of God. Most, maybe all of us here this morning, know you as our Savior. But none of us have arrived at where we could be. Some of us, the reason we have not proceeded further than we have is because at some time, maybe in the recent or far past, there was something that we knew we ought to do, and we've been putting it off. And therefore, we stalled in our spiritual progress. I pray that you would remedy that in the hearts of such people this morning. Perhaps there's somebody here that doesn't know you as Savior. They've been putting it off. I pray this morning they'd realize, I need to just go ahead and get saved today. The Spirit of God's been dealing with me patiently. Now it's time that I quit resisting. And I pray they would yield to Thee and accept Thee as their Lord and Savior this morning. Bless and help me to preach this morning, God. I confess my dependence upon Thee. And Lord, I not only confess that, but I am depending upon You to use me today. And everybody said with the preacher, amen. You may be seated. I'm preaching this morning on what I'm going to call "The time is always right, but the circumstances never are." Now, I want you to think about that. The time is always right, but the circumstances never are. I chose James chapter 4, that verse, little passage beginning at verse 13, is kind of a springboard into the message this morning. Because there, in the book of James, it emphasizes that which you know you ought to do, if you don't do it, it's sin. And since you don't know what tomorrow holds, you ought to go ahead and do it today. And that passage does not take into any consideration what the circumstances are. It just says, if you know you ought to do it, do it. Amen? And that's why I say I'm preaching this morning on "The time is always right, but the circumstances never are." The circumstances are never exactly right. Now, before venturing any further, I believe I need to clarify what is the time always right for, and what are the circumstances never right for? And the answer is simply this. The time is always right, and the circumstances never are right, for doing that which you know is good. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, the Bible said. And so the time is always right, but the circumstances never are right, to do that which you know is good, to do that which you know is the right thing to do, to do that which you know is the will of God for you to do. The time is always right to do these things. The circumstances never are. Several years ago, back before I became your pastor, I was taking some courses in counseling. Supposed to be a Christian approach to counseling. And I will never forget, as I was studying that and getting involved in it, one of the things they said is this. Whenever a person, you realize there's something a person needs to do that is right, you counsel them that they need to start working towards that, but you don't counsel them that you have to just do it immediately. And I read that and I thought to myself, this is not what I want to tell anybody. The time is always right to do that which is right. The circumstances are never right to do that which is right. No, you just go ahead and do it. Therefore, if you do what is good, if you do what is right, if you do what is the will of God, you must do it by faith. You don't look at it and say, well, I got to wait until I can figure out how I can make it work out. You just step out and you do it by faith. The Bible says the just shall live by faith, not by sight, not by figuring out how you can make it work out right, but the just shall live by faith. And so by faith, you just forge forward, despite all of the circumstances, but despite everything that seems to be stacked against you to keep you from doing right. You just do it right, even though the circumstances never are right. Now I want you to understand that there will never be a time when you do not have opposition to doing that which you know is the right thing to do. There will never be a time. You ought to expect opposition whenever you undertake to do that which is right. In fact, you ought to question what you are doing if you do not have any opposition. I'm afraid too many times people look and they say, well, this must be the will of the Lord because there's no opposition. Well, if there's no opposition to it, then I would stop and question whether I was really doing what was the right thing or not. Because I know this, if I'm doing the right thing, I'm going to be opposed. I know if I'm doing the right thing, the devil is going to oppose me, and he's going to bring up things that will discourage me and try to hinder me from doing so. It's always, always opposition whenever you do right. Be surprised if you don't have it. Now think with me a little bit about the story of the children of Israel. The Lord had brought them out from the Egyptian bondage. He had told them, I'm going to take you to the land of Canaan, the land of promise. The land flowing with milk and honey, which simply means this, it was going to be a land in which the land was so fertile and so well watered that the cattle would be able to graze and thus provide more than enough milk. And not only would the cattle be able to graze, but the bees would have plenty of blossoms in order to draw nectar from and make honey. And so the Bible says it would be a land flowing with milk and honey. And so they've left out of that Egyptian bondage under the leadership of the man of God, Moses, and they've gone right up to the borders of the land of Canaan, the land of promise. They were there at a place called Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. And if you're familiar with the story, you realize that they sent in the 12 spies to spy out the land. The 12 spies came back. They were carrying humongous clusters of grapes so large that they had to put them on sticks and carry them on their shoulders. And they brought those clusters of grapes out and they said, it's true, it's just like the Lord said. That is a land that's flowing with milk and honey. It's a very fruitful land. But they said, there's something the Lord didn't tell us. And there's something we think we need to make you aware of. And that is, there's giants in that land. In fact, they said, we look like grasshoppers in their sight. Now you can mark it down, they were exaggerating that point right there. But the Lord will always, the devil will always make sure that your opposition is exaggerated. And they said they're giants and we're like grasshoppers in their sight. And therefore, we do not, at least the majority of the spies, 10 of the 12, they said, we do not believe that we can go in and take the land. We do not believe that we could do that. Now there were two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, they said, yes, we can. And it doesn't matter about the opposition. God said this is the right thing to do. We ought to go in and take the land. And yet, the majority ruled, and therefore the people refused to go in and take the land. They responded instead of by faith, they responded in fear. They responded according to their understanding. They responded the way they could figure things, and they said, the way we figure it, there's no way we can take it. And as a result of that, they suffered the chastening of God for the next 40 years. The Lord said those spies spent 40 days in there spying out the land. And now your judgment is this. You're going to spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness. To all of this generation who were old enough to take part in the decision-making process, to all of them die off except for the two spies that said we ought to go in and take it because God said do so. You see what happened? They went up to the borders of the land. God said this is the right thing. Go in and take it. But there was opposition there. And therefore they concluded we cannot take it. So 40 years later, after all that group that had made the decision, after they had died off, now they come back to the borders of the promised land. It's not at the same place. It's at a different place on the border. They're now over on the west side of the Jordan River. The promised land lays across the river. In that land, there's still those people that they had identified as giants. In that land, it's still a land flowing with milk and honey. It's got all the blessings, but it's got all the opposition over there. And they send in two spies this time instead of 12. And they come back and they give a report. And this time they decide we're going to go in and take it. Now here's what I want you to see. The opposition is just as great as it was 40 years earlier. But 40 years earlier they looked at things, they looked at the circumstances, and they said there's opposition to us and we can't take it. Now, instead of looking at circumstances, they look to God. Now they are going to move by faith instead of by fear. And so lo and behold, what happens? The Lord opens up the Jordan River, something He would not have had to done 40 years earlier because they weren't going in on the side where the river was. And they're able to march across that river right there beneath the heavily fortified city of Jericho. And they camp there. And their first thing they have to do is take the city of Jericho, a city that was well fortified. I've been to the ruins of the city of Jericho. And I've often thought about what it would have been like to be up in Jericho and see those 2.5-3 million people crossing that river on dry ground. And you're up there in that fortified city and say, we've never seen anything like that. You could actually look down and see them coming across. You could look around and see where they were camped out. And then, lo and behold, they come again by faith and they just march around the city. I'm not going to the details of the story. Until that seventh day, whenever they marched 7 times around, they shouted and the walls fell. But what I want you to see is this. There was opposition on both times. First time, fear dominated them instead of faith. The second time, they operated by faith. They moved forward and they did what was right. And though it seemed impossible, God blessed them and they did it. Now I want you to get this down. Anytime, anything you ever do that which is good, anything you ever do that is right, anything you ever do that is in the will of God, you will be opposed. And your opposition may come from different sources. Sometimes your opposition will be your enemies, that they want to discourage you and keep you from moving forward in living for the Lord and doing the will of the Lord for your life. And they may be secret enemies or they may be public enemies, exposed enemies, but they will say things to you that will discourage you. Sometimes your opposition may come from your closest friends. They are very concerned about you, but they don't understand what it means to live by faith. And so they will discourage you. They say, well, if you do that, I know that's what the Word of God says, But if you do that, do you realize what's going to probably happen there? Do you realize this, that, and they'll throw up all these things in front of you. And a lot of times, your most convincing opposition will be your own friends. Sometimes it will come from people who are your competitors. They're not wanting you to do what you know is right because they want to do it. Sometimes it will come, your opposition will come from your family members that are genuinely concerned about you. They'll say, you've gone off the deep end a little bit. Don't you realize what you're risking? Now, I'm speaking not only from my knowledge of the Word of God, but I'm speaking from experience. Everything that I've ever undertaken to do that I knew was the will of God, I have been opposed. Opposed by people that loved me as well as people that hated me. Opposed by friends as well as foes. I've been opposed. But you know what? I've survived. Listen, you can mark it down. You just do what God says and God will somehow take care of the consequences. You will overcome the opposition. So, expect opposition. What do you know that you need to do? What do you know that you need to do? And you've been putting it off and putting it off. Tomorrow, next year, I got to work some things out. What is it that you've been putting off? You know when the time to do it is? It's now. You say, what about the opposition? It'll be there a year from now. It was there a year ago whenever you realized you ought to take this step of faith. And it'll be there until the day you die. You need to just go ahead and do what is right. And so I want you to understand, first of all, there'll never be a time when you not have opposition when you set out to do that which is right and good into the will of God for your life. But I also want you to realize this. There will never be a time when the climate is perfect for doing right. There will never be a time when the climate cooperates with you. Back in the book of Proverbs, I told you we were going to look at a lot of verses in Proverbs. In the book of Proverbs in chapter 20 and verse 24, I want you to listen to what the Word of God says. I would encourage you to take some notes on these verses so that you kind of have them as a list you can turn back to and remind yourself in the years to come of things about things that will hinder you from moving forward for the Lord. But in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 4, the Bible says this, "The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing." Now, I want you to notice something. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. That's why I say there'll never be a time when the climate is perfect for doing that which is right. But the time is always right to do that which is right, even if the climate is not perfect. You mark this down. If you're going to just set out to do what you know is right, it is going to always be too cold, or too hot, or too wet, or too dry. There's going to be always something there in the climate to discourage you and hinder you and excuse you for doing that which you know is the right thing to do. But you know what? You just go ahead and do it anyway. You go ahead and do it anyway. It tickles me and grieves me at the same time when I hear people say, I'll come to church if the weather's right. I'll come to church if it's not too hot or if it's not too cold or if it's not too wet or whatever. It grieves me as a pastor, but I also kind of chuckle. I think about verses like this, "The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold." Now, plowing, when you think about plowing, you think about farming, do you not? You understand farming is not an easy vocation. It is not an easy vocation. I thank God that I was raised up much of my young life on a farm. From the time I was about 5 years old up until ever I was about 13 years old, I was raised on a farm. And I thank God for that. But I learned this, that farming is not an easy vocation. It actually, there's something good, wonderful about it. I like being out in the woods. I like being out on the farm. I like the smell of fresh tilled soil and fresh cut wood. And I love the smell of the corn in the barn. And I love all those things there. So there's a lot of pleasant things about it. But when you look at it from a physical standpoint, it is not an easy vocation. You see, on a farm, Things must be done at certain times, regardless of the weather. You just have to do it. It doesn't matter what the weather is. You plow in the cold weather, and you plow in the hot weather. You harvest in the sunshine, and you harvest in the rain. You work in the daylight, and I tell you what, if you don't get the work done in the daytime, you keep on working into the night. I look back on the farm, and many a time I've been out in the middle of a field harvesting whenever that it was pouring down rain. And you know what we did? We just kept on working unless the lightning got too close. That's about the only time we'd take a break. And many a time at the end of the day, whenever that the barn was not full, and we realized this, we needed to fill the barn, we just kept working. We kept working in the dark. You get up early in the morning sometimes to empty a barn so that it'd be empty so you could fill it that day. Listen, you worked in the... It didn't matter if it was hot or cold, wet or dry. You just kept working at it. In the winter, you get out there. I've been out there harvesting corn. That was before, of course, we didn't have corn pickers. We were the corn pickers. But we'd have to break the corn off, throw it over in a pile, and when it dried out on the stalk. And then after you threw it over in a pile, then we'd come around with the mules and wagons, and we'd throw the piles into the wagon and haul it to the barn. And I've been out there when it was freezing cold. I've been out there when the frost was still on the ground. But you know what? The corn had to be put in the barn. The corn had to be put in the barn. And you just couldn't let the weather hinder you or give you excuse for not doing that which was right. If so, you know what you'd do? You'd starve to death as a farmer. Now, the Bible takes and applies that to just the daily matters of life. Applies it to those in that are living on a farm and those that are living in the city. I want you to get this down. It's always right to do the right thing, and you cannot let the weather determine what you are going to do. The main thing weather reports are good for is to tell you simply how to dress. That's it. Sometimes people say, what's the weather for tomorrow? I say, I don't know, and I don't care. You know why? Because what I've got to do tomorrow, I don't care if it's raining or snowing or the sun's shining. I've got to do tomorrow what I've got to do. Now, what I will do tomorrow morning is this. I'll get up, and with the technology we've got, sometimes I'd step out on the porch. But now with the technology, you just pull up your smartphone and you turn on the weather bug, and it'll tell you, oh, this is what the temperature is in your area, and this is what the high is going to be for the day. And you can break it down the hour. Here's what's going to be. Here's the chances of rain every hour of the day. And I'll look at that and I'll say, all right, here's how I need to dress. Here's how I need to dress. But that's basically all the weather's good for as far as I'm concerned. Is just tell me how to dress for the day. Now, you ought to be thankful if the weather cooperates with you. But listen, do not let the weather be a dictator over your life. You determine this. This is what has to be done, and I'm going to do it. The climate will never, never, never be right. It is the sluggard who does not plow by reason of the cold. Now, I want you to get a third thing this morning, and that's this. There will never be a time when you feel fully rested. Let me say that again. There'll never be a time when you feel fully rested. And that you that are younger, you may say, well, you just don't understand how tired I am. Wait until you get 50. Wait until you get 60. Wait until you get 70. I'll be there in a matter of months. Sometimes some of these other fellows around here, they tell me, it's going to get a whole lot worse. They say, Grady Gillis, say, wait till you get 90. Amen. Wait till you get 90. They tell me that it doesn't get any better. No, you never are going to be fully rested if you are doing really what you ought to do with your life. God did not intend you to lay around and just be rested up all the time. He did not intend that. Now listen to some passages of Scripture in the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 9, 10, and 11, here's what the Bible says. How long wilt thou sleep? What is he doing sleeping? He's resting. O sluggard, when wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yea, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Did you get that? He just sleeps a little bit extra, a little bit extra slumbering, folds his hands. He's resting up. He's taking a siesta. Look at another verse of Scripture, Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 14. And the Bible says this, As the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful man upon his bed. Otherwise, like a door, it just hangs on the hinges and it just turns back and forth. And the slothful man, he just lies in the bed and he's like a door on the hinge. He just rolls back and forth in the bed from one side to the other. He's always resting up. He never, never gets enough rest. And I say to you this morning, there will never be a time whenever you feel fully rested. You need to accept it, and you will seldom, if ever, get enough rest if you do all the right things that you know you ought to do. If you do the good that God's given you to do, if you do the will of God, you will seldom, if ever, get enough rest. You just won't. And the older you get, not only the tireder do you get, but I tell you what, on top of your tiredness and your weirdness, you also get some pains and some aches and some stiff joints. But you know what? You just keep going. You just keep going. Amen? You just keep going. I tell you what, the days have been few and far between that I have felt well rested since I was a very young fella. They've been few and far between over the past 50 years in which I've felt well rested. Too much rest not only will hinder you from doing that which is good and right in the will of God, but too much rest actually causes you to become more sluggish than you already are. Some listening to me, you're experiencing this already. You've gotten so much rest, you've slept so much, you've laid around so much, that you have absolutely no energy whatsoever. And you think, well, what I need is more rest. No, that's not what you need. The cure is not more rest, but the cure is some hard labor or some rigorous exercise. That will do you better than anything else. That will do you better than anything else. Listen, it is a wonderful thing to just get dog tired and lie down. That's a wonderful feeling. Amen? Woo! Doesn't this feel good? And how sad it is that so many people today have no idea what I'm talking about. They've never been to the point where they just went in and fell across the couch or fell across the bed and fell asleep and woke up the next morning still with their work boots on. We're too tired to even take them off. But boy, I tell you what, that's some good sleep. Amen? No, I want you to understand something. You'll never have a time whenever you feel fully rested. You just go ahead when you're tired and you forge forward. You plow forward and you do that which you know you ought to be doing. Another thing I want you to see is this. There will never be a time when there are no risk. There'll never be a time whenever there's something that you know is good for you to do, that is the right thing for you to do, that is the will of God for you to do. There will never be a time when there are no risks involved. In the book of Proverbs in chapter 22, Proverbs chapter 22, and we look at verse 13, the Bible says this, "The slothful man says, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets." There's a lion out there. There's a risk. If I go outside, I'll be slain. I'll be eaten by that lion. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 13, the Bible says this, "The slothful man said, there's a lion in the way, a lion in the streets. Otherwise, I don't dare go outside because there's a risk of something happening to me." Ah, we need to understand there's never going to be a time whenever there are not risks in doing the right thing. There's never going to be a time. And I fear that one of the things that has happened to the churches across our country, including ours, since this virus broke out, is this. If we have tried to eliminate all risk before we forge forward in doing that which God has given us to do. And you know what? We've been trying to eliminate all those risks. We've tried the Republican Party and the Democratic Party. And they can't eliminate the risk. And we've done all we could to eliminate the risk, waiting and waiting and waiting. And you know what? We've not eliminated them yet. And I've got news for you. If we eliminate this risk, there'll be another risk. There's always risk in doing that which is right. I have a grandson that lives up in the state of New Jersey. Just a teenage boy. He works for a man who seems to be taking a great interest in my grandson. I'm so thankful for this man. I've never met him, but I'm thankful for him from what I've heard about him. He's a man that has built a business, and my grandson has gone to work for him and working for this man. And he has determined, I want to own my own business one day. Simply from working around this man, he said, I want to own my own business one day. And this man has taken my grandson kind of under his wing, and he spends apparently a good bit of time with him, talking to him about what it means to have your own business and the risk of having your own business and how hard you have to work if you're going to be your own boss. I'm thankful that he's spending this time with him. He's teaching him how to be frugal. He was home this week, and some of us were drinking bottled water. He said, "That's foolish." He said, "You can get it free out of the faucet." This is a teenage boy. He said, "I would never buy a bottle of water. Never buy a bottle of water." I thought, "I'm glad you're thinking like that, son." You know where he's learning it from? He's learning it from this businessman. A man that can afford to buy bottles of water, but he says, "You can get it free out of the faucet, son. Drink it out of the faucet. Don't waste your money buying something that you don't have to pay for." I thought, "I'm glad this man's having this influence on my grandson." By the way, as a teenage boy, he's already saved thousands of dollars. Already saved more than probably most people I know have in the bank. But one of the things he's told my grandson is this. He says, "All right, you want to be your own business." He said, "I want you to understand something. There's always risk out there to start your own business. Always risk." And my grandson said, I don't like to face this, but he said, here's what he's told me of. He said, if you're going to have your own business, he said, you've got to overcome the fear of failing, and you just got to get out there and you got to go at it. And he said, you know something? He said, you're going to probably fail 2, maybe 3 times as I did before you become a success. He said, it's a learning process. He said, but you've got to be willing to face the risk of failing and getting up and failing again and just keep facing the risk until you finally succeed. I said, I'm glad that my grandson's under a man that's teaching him to take the risk, to move forward, to not let the risk hinder him from trying. Do not say, there's a lion in the streets, and so I don't dare try this. There's always a lion in the streets. Amen? There's always a risk out there in your life. And so you need to just forge forward. There'll never be a time when there are no risks in doing right. Now, what happens to the man who waits for the perfect circumstances before he undertakes what he knows is good, before he undertakes what he knows is right and what is the will of God? What happens to the man that lives his life like that? Well, one thing is this. His life is always unpleasant. It's always unpleasant. Look at the book of Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 19. And here's what the Bible says. The way of the slothful man. Who's the slothful man? The one who always sees a lion in the street. The one who's always considering what the condition of the weather is. The one that's always considering these things. The one that's always saying, I need a little bit more rest. The Bible says of this man in Proverbs 15, 19, the way of the slothful man is as a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. Now, what does he mean when he talks about his way is as a hedge of thorns? Well, again, being raised on a farm, I perhaps understand that better than somebody that would not. But you ever have to deal with thorns? We went barefooted as a boy. I went barefooted to school till I went to the 7th grade. They bussed us into the city school, and we had to start wearing shoes. I hated that about the 7th grade more than anything else about it, having to wear shoes to school. But we went barefooted. As soon as the weather was warm enough, we took our shoes off and went barefooted all summer long. By the end of the summer, you'd have calluses on your feet, literally so thick I could take a cigarette on the ball of my foot, crush it out, and wouldn't feel it at the end of the summer. Had to toughen them up every year. Toughen them up. You know what? You're out there and you're barefooted, and we had what we called stinging nettles, and you had briar patches and stuff like that. And you'd have to, sometimes you'd be going, you have to walk through some stinging nettles, and sometimes you'd have to walk across some briar patches, and sometimes there'd be some briars that you had to walk through, and they'd cut your arms, and you'd get the thorns in your feet, and all of that. You know what? The Bible says that is the picture of the slothful man. That is the picture of his life. It's as a hedge of thorns. Otherwise, his life is always unpleasant. Always unpleasant. He's always running late. He's always running behind. He's always in need of something. He's prone to feel sluggish and bad. He's prone to be bored. He's prone to be discouraged and depressed. Why? He's not just out there doing what he knows he ought to do. I say to you, one of the best things you can do if you're discouraged or if you're depressed is this. Get up and do what you know you ought to be doing. That's the best thing. Don't lay out. You say, get up and do what you know you ought to be doing. Isn't it interesting? That with this virus forcing schools, or supposedly forcing schools to close down. It seems like it's the teachers' unions now. I think they've got the kind of like in this matter of not having to go into work. What happened whenever you forced the kids to stay in? You know what happened? The suicide rate skyrocketed. The depression rate has skyrocketed. You know what they need? They need to get out. They're being taught and forced into being sluggards. They need to get out. If not, they're going to stay discouraged. They're going to stay depressed. They'll become more and more suicidal. No, the life of the sluggard, the man that says this is what is right, but the circumstances aren't conducive to it, he is going to have a very unpleasant life. Another thing that's going to take place is this. His fields are always going to be in a mess. His fields are always going to be in a mess. In Proverbs chapter 24, and we look at verses 30 through 32, listen to what the Bible says. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof. And the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. And then he goes on and talks about the instruction he's received. And one of them is you don't lay around and rest all the time. He says, no, this man's field was a mess. It was grown up in weeds and nettles and thorns and so forth there. And that is the way it is with a man who's always waiting for the first perfect circumstances before he'll undertake to do what he knows he ought to be doing. Now, I realize this. As far as I know, I don't think any of us live on a farm. But your farm, your field, your farm, it may be your yard. Your field or your farm, it may be your house. It may be your room, as a teenager especially. Your field may be your vehicle. Your field may be your schedule. Your field may be some ministry that you're involved in. I can tell you this, if you're always waiting for just the right circumstances, for everything to be perfect, your field will stay a mess. Your yard will never get cleaned up. Your house will always be a mess. Your bedroom will always be a disaster area. Your vehicle will always be dirty and nasty. Your schedule will always be hectic and unplanned. Your ministry that you're involved in, it will never amount to much if you take that attitude. No, you have to say, this is the right thing, and I'm just going to do it. But what about the circumstances? I'm going to do it anyway. What about the opposition? Doesn't matter. What about the weather? Doesn't matter. I'm going to do it anyway. Now, you take what I'm preaching this morning. Here we are, early into the brand new year. You take what I'm preaching this morning, and you apply this to your daily life. What is it that you know is a good thing for you to do? What is it that you know that is the right thing for you to do? What is it that you know is the will of God for you to do? It's just in your daily life. What is it? Then quit putting it off and do it. Should you be pursuing more education? Then do it. Should you be seeking a job? Then do it. Should you be taking better care of the material things that God has blessed you with? Then start this afternoon. Should you be spending more time with your family? Then start spending more time with your family. These are just suggested things from our daily life. How about your spiritual life? You apply it to that as well. Do you need to be saved? Then do it. You've been putting it off for years. For years you've been putting it off. There's always been some reason why you can put it off. There's never, never a perfect time to be saved, but there's never a wrong time to be saved. That's always the right thing to do. Do you need to follow the Lord in baptism? Then do it. Why are you putting it off? Do you need to unite with this church? Then do it. Do it. Quit putting it off. Are you reading your Bible daily? You've been putting it off for long enough. Start today. Are you spending time in prayer daily? Then start it today. Quit putting it off. Are you seeking the salvation of others to be a witness for the Lord? Then start doing it now. You've been putting it off and putting it off and putting it off, just waiting for the right time, just waiting for the right climate, just waiting when there was no opposition against it, just waiting for the convenient time, just waiting for whenever you felt all rested up and so forth there, and you've been putting it off and you've been putting it off and you've been putting it off and you haven't gotten it done. Sometimes it may be a year, maybe more, but you haven't gotten it done. Why? You've been waiting for the perfect time. Then just go ahead and start doing it. Is there a sin in your life that needs to be abandoned? You've been putting it off for how many years? I know this is something wrong.
And you've been putting it off and putting it off. You know when the right time to do it is today. You say, preacher, you don't understand what I'm facing. Listen, I do know this, that the right time to deal with sin is right now. Amen? And so you need to confess it to God and turn your back on that sin. Is there a ministry in your church that you need to be involved in, and you've been putting it off and putting it off and putting it off until just the right time? You need to start getting involved in it this week. Are you being faithful in your worship? You say no, but here's the reason. You need to start being faithful today. Are you being faithful in your giving? You say, well, no, I've got... The circumstance is never going to be right. Just go ahead and start giving. What in the world are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? A time when you will feel that there's no opposition? A time when the climate around you is going to be more conducive? A time when you feel more rested and feel more like it? A time when there are no risks involved? None of those things should stop you from doing so. None of those things. I'm thinking about a man, his wife asked him, he was eating up with cancer, and said, you feel like going to church today? He said, what's my feelings got to do with it? The right thing for me to do is go to church. So what's my feeling got to do with it? I'm going to go to church. You see what I'm getting at here? No, there's always something to give you an excuse not to do what is right. But the time to do what is right now. It is right now. Circumstances will never be right, but the time is right now. Now, the time is never going to come in which everything is right. So go ahead and do what you know is good. Go ahead and do what you do is right. Go ahead and do what you know is the will of God. Do it right now. Don't wait until you leave this building. Do it right now. That's right. Get on the shoulder. Make a commitment. Right now. This is what I'm going to do. This is it. This is a turning point in my life. Listen, we as a church, we're going to forge forward. Amen? Circumstances aren't going to be right. We're going to go forward. And you as an individual need to do it. We as families need to do it. Let's just get out there and do what we know is the right thing to do. May God help us. Let's stand.